For anybody that doesn't know, we're still going through Romans 8. In between 8 and 9, I kind of, if you noticed, if you were paying attention last week, I kind of skipped over something. I mean, I went through the whole chapter, but I breezed over part really fast because I was concentrating on one subject, and that was victory over sin. Living a life that's a good life, a holy life that pleases God. And I wanted to encourage you, before I get into my other topic today, I wanted to encourage you a little bit in that victory over sin, living a righteous life, a life that makes God happy, is not about a task. Like some people, the thing that kicked this off was we had a small group at our house that meets every week, and we started talking about the Sabbath. And we got into the same kind of discussion that the Jews of Jesus' day were doing, where they said, well, okay, we're not supposed to work, we're supposed to take the day off, we're supposed to keep it holy, so what can we do and still have it not be considered work? How far can I walk from my house and still be not working? How much can I lift and still be not working? What can I? And so they were dealing with technicalities, and they added tradition after tradition after tradition onto the Sabbath. And Jesus shows up and he says, you're completely missing the point. This is not about trying to keep a list of rules. This is about enjoying the chance to spend a day with God. You're supposed to enjoy the Sabbath. It's supposed to be a good thing. It's supposed to be something that you look forward to. Yes, I can't wait until the Sabbath because I can stop doing the normal routine of working my life away and spend a day relaxing and enjoying my relationship with God. And in the same way, righteousness is supposed to be the same thing. It's not about, oh man, I can't do the things that I really want to do. It's about, I stop doing the things that keep me from God, and I start living a life that allows me to live life to the full, that allows me to enjoy life to the greatest extent possible, that allows me to enjoy life with the one who invented life. And so living a righteous life is about looking up, seeing what real life is all about, noticing God and looking forward to the chance to live a righteous life, not worrying about the rules, but looking forward to living a life that is freedom. So I see too many people looking at living a righteous life of not sinning as if they're stuck looking at the ground. They're walking around telling themselves, if you've ever seen the movie What About Bob, and Bill Murray plays this psychopath who's trying to convince himself, I feel good, I feel great, I feel wonderful, when that's exactly what he doesn't feel. And I see a lot of people in church doing the same thing. Life is good, I feel great, I feel wonderful, but I don't really, and I want to. And they're looking at the ground thinking, why is my life not better? Why can't I follow God? And they forget to look up and say, oh, it's because God wants a good life for me. They completely miss the point. A righteous life is the best life that you could have. So I want to make sure that your focus is not on what you're not allowed to do. It's on what you're now able to do, living in freedom with Christ. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, let me move on then. Now in chapter 8, I focused on that idea, and I kind of skimmed over our scripture for today. It talks about predestination and I wanted to come back to it because chapter 9 gets into this idea a little bit more, but I wanted to focus on it because it's, you know, if there's anything that you've learned from me, I hope that it is that the Bible is really simple. I mean, the ideas that it presents, yes, it's complex. I mean, it's a very deep book. You can spend the rest of your life studying it. You can probably, I mean, I guess we're going to learn things from Scripture for eternity because it is so full and rich, but at the same time, the simple lessons that it teach are meant for anybody to be able to grasp. So any chapter that you go through should make sense. And for some reason, we've got this idea that it's a really interesting concept, and it's destiny. This idea of something that is meant to happen, and it's come up a lot in religion these days. It comes up a lot in the movies. I like Back to the Future where George McFly goes up to his future wife and he says, you're my density. I mean, you're my destiny. And you hear about destiny all the times in the movies. And maybe it's destiny that I'm talking about destiny today. What do you think of that? And to make it even more interesting, the Bible adds to it. It's like it says, put the word pre on the front of it, and it says predestiny, and it makes it even more fun. And And I think that's kind of a funny word, because when I think of destiny, I think of something that by definition is meant to be. Whether it's by choice or by nature, destiny obviously is something that's supposed to happen. So what sense does it make to add the word pre on it? Because with predestiny, now it becomes this religious buzzword that lots of people like to argue about. And so this morning, you're all destined to hear a little bit more about destiny. And to get your brains warmed up about the question, about this topic, I want you to think about a question. Can you change your destiny? If I tell you that you're destined to hear this sermon this morning, and then you get up and walk out of the building, did you change your destiny? Or was I wrong to call it destiny in the first place? Doesn't that get your brain revolving a little bit? Because this is kind of a technical sermon, but I know that you guys can handle it because I know you're all really smart, so it won't be any problem. And as I get, I'll go through some technical stuff, but as I get through it, you're going to realize that it's really supposed to be a simple idea. It's not supposed to be hard. It's not supposed to be technical. So the first point I want to make is that as you're talking about something like destiny or predestination, is that you have to define your terms. You have to put a definition to the word. Otherwise, that's why so many people have arguments about it, because if they don't explain what they're talking about. So people like to argue about predestination as a doctrine without ever defining their terms, and it brings up a lot of problems. I've had people ask me if I believe in predestination, which is kind of a goofy question. Because on the one hand, it's right there in the Bible. John read it today. It says Romans 8:29 and 30. Says, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So it would obviously be silly for me to say, I don't believe in predestination, because that's saying I don't believe in the Bible. Because it's right there. It's like asking if I believe in forgiveness, or if I believe in sacrifice, or if I believe in love. I mean, obviously, if it's in the Bible, I believe it. I believe the whole Bible. So the right question is not whether or not you believe in predestination. The right question is, what do you believe about predestination? So, and that's a good question to ask about a lot of things people talk about in the Bible. Because depending on a person's definition, predestination can have all sorts of disagreements and from different people. And so you need to be able to interpret it from Scripture, using Scripture, and make sense of it, like everything in the Bible. So, for example, I found a definition. I typed in on the internet, I said, predestination, definition, tell me what it's. And I got some explanations that I guess I wouldn't call definition. This is the first one I found. Those who believe in predestination believe that before the creation, God determined the fate of the universe throughout all of time and space, which is quite a blanket statement. And you may have noticed that it doesn't really deal with the word predestined at all. It lays out, instead it presents a concept. It presents maybe even a doctrine without ever dealing with the word or what the verse is trying to say. And a lot of times when people bring up predestination, they're not talking about a word, they're talking about a concept. And I found another definition, and this is the second most popular, and it says, God predetermined that certain individuals would be conformed to the likeness of his son, be called, justified, and glorified. Essentially, God predetermines that certain individuals will be saved. And this definition at least deals with trying to explain the verse, but it's also trying to deal with a doctrine rather than a definition or the actual meaning of the word. So what I'd like to do is take a simple and logical process through explaining a word and explaining the verses and dealing with a subject that really is not that hard to deal with. And this same process that we're going through today can be used for anything in the Bible. Any word that you're confused with, anything that there's arguments about, anything in the Bible, you can use this process. And to start off with, you look up the definition of the word. And in Romans 8, as we explore it, it's something that can, to start off with the word itself and predestination, of course, you know that the Bible was not written in English. The Bible was originally written, like the Old Testament was in Hebrew, the New Testament was in Greek, with a few Aramaic quotations from Jesus thrown in. And so you need to go back to the Greek for the New Testament. And the Greek word for predestination is proorizo. And the simple definition is determined or decided beforehand. Basic. It's a combination of the Greek word pro, which means before or ahead or above. It's kind of like proactive, something you do ahead of time to get ready. So that's an easy thing. And then the second part of the word is horizo, which means to define, as if you're marking out your boundaries. So to take the simple word, which is a simple kind of compound word, the basic definition from the original words is to determine something before it happens. Not so hard, right? I'm determined to get this done. I've set my mind to finishing this task. I'm determined to finish this message today. So you determine to do something, you set it up, and then you finish it, you complete it. So if you are, or if I am the one actually doing the determining, doing the predestining, to speak, then I'm the one that's deciding what's going to happen before I do it. So that's not hard to understand, is it? Simple, okay. So now here's where the argument starts. The difference between a natural predetermination and a supernatural predetermination. So like if you and I were to determine to do something, like how many of you brushed your teeth before you came to church this morning? Okay, most of you, that's good. Maybe we can work on that. But, I mean, that's a simple thing to do, to decide I'm going to brush my teeth. And so you brush your teeth. I mean, it doesn't take much. It's a really simple process. And the difference from that brings in a lot of controversy, is people say that it's not just that I decided that I'm going to brush my teeth, and so I did it, understanding that there's variables that could come in between brushing your teeth. Like if you're trying to get the kids ready and you're concentrating on finding a missing shoe and you were determined to brush your teeth, but in the midst of trying to get a bunch of other stuff done, you completely forgot about it and you didn't have time, so you had to get to church, so you didn't brush your teeth. I mean, we as humans can determine something and then not be able to do it. So, I mean, that's easy. I mean, I could determine to finish this sermon today, but if I have a heart attack and die, I'm not going to finish it. So there's some level of control that I don't have over determining something. And so the difference, that the argument that comes into play is that, are you in control of all the variables? Because some people would say, well, God has determined to do something, but then there are variables that come in the way, and God has to work with those variables to get around them, to come up with a new solution, to be creative and solve a problem. And another group of people would say that before God ever did anything, he predetermined how everything was going to work out. So he planned the variables. There's no surprise that God knew every single variable and actually planned for those variables so that everything was going to be done exactly the way he had always planned. So every good thing and every bad thing that ever happened was God's decision. And so that's kind of where some of the argument gets in. And so we've got the word figured out, but now to figure out how it's applied, we need to figure out what it means in context, like everything else. If you don't understand what it means in context, you don't understand what it means. So let's start off with those two verses in Romans. And at verse 26, if you remember that we were talking about all the believers. This is Paul speaking to the believers in Rome, and he says that all believers have the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a believer and not have the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian, and that's how it works. And at verse 26, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how we should pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes on behalf of the saints according to God's will. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. There's a qualifier. All things work together for good, but not for everybody. It's for those who love God. Those are the people who all things work together. For those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So the only people that all things work together for good are the ones who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. And what's his purpose? Well, from Scripture we know that his purpose is to save the world. His purpose is to free every soul that is possible to be freed, because those whom he foreknew, is the next words. And fornu is another fun word, which is actually prognosco, where we get our word prognosticate. If you guys were celebrating Groundhog Day and the prognosticator of prognosticators, to foreknow is a simple word, and you can foreknow on a long-term basis, and you can foreknow on a short-term basis. The same word is used in 1 Peter, where God knew Jesus before the foundations of the world. So that's a long-term foreknowing, that God has always known Jesus because he is Jesus. They've got this interrelationship in the Trinity. And then that same word foreknow is used again in Acts 26 at verse 5, where Paul says that the Jews have known him. For many years, the Jews have known Paul. They know what he'd been like, and that he's a Pharisee, and that he practices the Jewish traditions. And so that's a short term. So the Jews foreknew Paul in the same way God foreknew Jesus. So it's a simple word. It's another one that's not really complex. And suffice it to say that God knows you. When he talks about foreknowing, God knows you. God made you. God understands you. You were designed by God. You were designed by God for God's purposes. You were made because God wanted you to be made. God knows everybody. So he doesn't make mistakes. You were designed by God. And he knows your thoughts and intentions. He knows what's going on inside your mind. He knows what you're feeling in your heart. He understands that. So if you pay attention to the context of the words that we're using, that Paul is talking about knowing the people who respond to God's call. Those whom he foreknew, they're the same that he called. That he knew those people, so he called them. So, and also those who determined themselves to obey him. So there's kind of an interrelation between the determining, that people determine themselves to obey God, to respond to God's call. And it says, we are saved by faith, basically, and only God can know who has real faith. Only God knows what's going on in our hearts. Anybody can say they're a Christian. Anybody can say, I have faith, I believe in the Bible. I've heard lots of people say that. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I don't believe everything the Bible says about him. So, I mean, people can say whatever they want. God knows the difference between real faith and people who just say they have faith. God knows the difference between a real Christian and people who just say they're Christians. And so God foreknows us. And if you remember when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, and he took him right up to the edge. He had him take Isaac and take the wood up to the mountain. Abraham had the knife held above his son, ready to plunge it in, ready to sacrifice his own son. And God stopped him, of course, because he knew Abraham's heart. He knew Abraham would have gone right through with it. He said, stop, Abraham. Now I know. No, I'm sure of it. He let Abraham go right up to the edge to prove himself, but he stopped him. Obviously, God hates child sacrifice. He wouldn't have let Abraham go through with that. But he didn't actually have to make the sacrifice because God could see his heart, but he allowed him to go right up to the edge to prove himself, to prove beyond any doubt that he wouldn't even withhold his own son, that he would give up his son to obey God. God wanted him to go through that and prove himself. So God knows everybody. God knows Abraham. God knows you. And everybody is destined for something. We're all destined for some end. We're either destined to go to hell or we're destined to go to heaven. We've all got a destiny. Now, what makes it interesting is, which are you? How can you tell? Can it change? Those are interesting questions. And Paul is talking about people who are destined in the context here when he's talking about people who are called and foreknown and justified, and he says these people that he's talking about in this context are the ones who are destined to become more and more like Jesus. The next words say, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So let me start a little bit higher. Those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. So who are the called? That's a good question, isn't it? Who are the called? We've got a couple people raising their hands. Yeah, and Matthew, if you want to know about called, Matthew 22, this, the exact same word called, Matthew 22 starts out like this. Jesus spoke to them again in a parable, saying, it's a great parable, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent slaves to summon those who had been invited to the banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, look, the feast I have prepared for you is ready. Tell my oxen and the fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they were indifferent and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest seized his slaves, insolently mistreated them, and killed them. And the king was furious. He sent his soldiers, and they put those murderers to death, and they set their city on fire. And he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but the ones who had been invited are not worthy. So go into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet. And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see his wedding guests, he saw a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? But he had nothing to say. Then the king said to his attendants, tie him up hand and foot and throw him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So God sent out people to call the chosen. And they refused the call. They didn't turn to it. So God said, go out and just call everybody. Anybody you see in the street, call the world. And everybody can show up. And it says that some of them who showed up were prepared. Some of them who showed up were not prepared. And he says, many are called, but few are chosen. And let me make this real easy for you today. If you're here today, if you're hearing this message, you are called. God is calling you today. I am calling you today on behalf of God. I'm telling you personally that God has called you to change your life today. That's what God is doing. End your life of sin. Crucify your wickedness. Get rid of it. Throw it out. Come to God. He's faithful to forgive. Faithful to forgive when you're willing to turn to Him. If you will be faithful to Him, He'll be faithful to you. And that's the call. Accept the gift of grace made possible by Jesus Christ, who died so that you could be saved. And He did it for the world. And those He called, it says, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. So if you want to wind up there, you have to respond to the call. And you have to be prepared for the call. So I can call you. I can stand up here and say, you're called, but you have to make a decision. Am I going to respond or not? Am I going to prepare myself or not? Am I going to be ready to see God? Don't get me wrong. God very much influences our future. He has a lot to do with our lives. If it wasn't for God's calling, we'd all still be lost in our sins. God very much chases us down and urges us to turn around. And if it wasn't for that, we'd still be walking in the wrong direction. So the Holy Spirit is constantly at work calling people to turn back to God. Come back to God. But don't take that idea too far and make the illogical conclusion that God created people just to burn in hell, or that God created people irregardless of their choice, irregardless of their life, to send to heaven. God created people to have a relationship with Him, to respond to Him, to interact with Him, to love Him. He loves us, and He wants us to love Him back. It's easy. It's a simple relationship explanation. If we refuse God's call, if He calls us and we say, no, thank you, we're destined for hell. That affects your destiny. But if you respond to the call, if we determine ourselves to turn to God, He is determined to see us become like Jesus. And He will see that through. When people add this idea to predestination that God never gives us a chance, they miss the point. They miss the relationship. We get the chance to choose Him or not. And it rips apart so much good sense, just good common sense of what Scripture is trying to present to us about God, about how much He loves us, how much He wants us to respond to Him, to say, God, I love you back, and to share a relationship with Him. And people paint this picture of a God who, before He ever even said, let there be light, that He made two lists. He made one list of people that regardless of their life, regardless of their feelings, they're going to be with him in heaven. And he made another list of people, regardless of their decisions, regardless of what they think, they're going to burn in hell. And God was like, I'm going to make one list of people that I love, one list of people that I hate, and I really don't care what they do. This is what's going to happen to them. So don't take it too, don't get it mixed up. That's a mixed up message that a lot of people get, that God doesn't care about what we do, that God doesn't care about us reacting. Because it's not supported in God's word. It's not supported in God's character. If you know God, does God make plans? Yes. God makes plans. God makes great plans. God's the best planner that's ever existed. Does he influence people? Oh, yes, he influences people. If it wasn't for God's influence, I wouldn't be here today. And does he control the outcome of various events? Yes, God is very powerful. God can control pretty much anything he wants to control. But none of these things that he does goes against his character. Anything God does always goes with his character, and his character is of love, of patience, of joy. God does things for good reasons, and God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. You get that from 2 Peter 3:9. In his patience, he is giving everyone the chance to turn to him. He wants everyone to turn back to him and to have a relationship with him. And if we weren't given that chance, if we weren't given the opportunity to love God, well, the Bible would be a lie. Because the whole Bible is about turn to God, love God. He loves you, turn back to him. So if you were destined to hell before you were born, if you had no chance to accept God's call, that would mean that God was very willing that you would perish. If you had no chance, God wanted you to die. But Scripture tells us that God does not wish for anybody to perish, but for everybody to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. Got it? Is that simple? Okay, good. You'll find that throughout the Bible, that whenever it deals with things like foreknowledge or destiny or predestination, that there is always a logical explanation. And you're always going to find it right there in the Scripture that it's wrapped around. So in chapter 8, those verses are explained by chapter 8. And in Peter's famous sermon in Acts 2, where he preached and 3,000 men came to God that day, which was an amazing sermon, and I wish that I could do that. But he says that Jesus went to the cross by God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge, which makes sense. I mean, God doesn't do things without making a plan. And there's no mention of God predetermining a list of people to create for salvation and a list of people to destroy without any choice in there. And Romans 8 tells us nothing can get in between God and us. There is no way that anything will get in the way of God's love for you. If you've chosen to respond to God's call, he will never leave or forsake us. Even when things go bad, it says that God can use all things together for good. No matter what happens in your life, if you're one of those people who love God and are called for his purpose, he can use anything in your life for good. And people who God foreknew, it says those who love God, who are called. So the good question is, who are the called? And hopefully you're getting that point. The people that God foreknew and predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus. So in other words, if you know Jesus, if you've decided to turn your life around and you come to love him and come to follow him, God says, I am committed 100% to making you become like Jesus. And that's who the called are. So who did he foreknow? Well, he foreknows everybody. He knits us together in our mother's wombs. He knows all about us. So who did he predestine? Is there anything in the chapter, or in the whole Bible actually, that says the predestined are a predetermined list of souls that he made before you ever even existed that he's going to destroy or not? Because I don't find that. The way I understand it is that anybody who responds to God's plan, his predetermined plan, is going to be conformed to the image of Jesus. anybody who responds to God's call, God is determined to make sure that you become like Jesus. So any help that you need, anytime that you face temptation, remember God says you will have no temptation without a way out. Anytime temptation comes, God promises you will have a way out of it. I will be there. I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You, if you love me, are going to be like Jesus. So it's simple. Basically, God says, if you commit to me, I commit to you. And we're going to be committed together. It's a relationship of determination. And it definitely doesn't say that Jesus chose some to let live in spite of sin. A lot of people in the world think that if I pray a prayer, if I say some words after a pastor, I can go on living however I want, and I don't have to pay attention to God anymore, and that my life really doesn't matter, and that I'm going to heaven, and I don't really care. I just wanted to go to heaven, so I prayed the prayer, and it's over. And people think that they can just live their life, and God's not going to care. But God definitely cares. And sin hurts God because he wants that. The whole point is the relationship. The whole point is to be connected to God and to interrelate with him and to respond to him. And it definitely doesn't say that Jesus chose some to destroy because he forced them to be incapable of responding to God. There's nothing in there that says that. Scripture makes it extremely clear that God wants to have a relationship with everybody that he created. That was always his plan. So some people choose to reject God, like in the parable. Some people choose to respond to God. And some people choose to actually prepare themselves and to have that relationship. And Jesus shows up to reveal this masterminded plan of God. When it says that Jesus was foreknown in the predetermined plan, Jesus shows up, and it just blows me away what God did to make it possible for us to be reconciled to God. Because God could have left us. I mean, we could have sinned, and God could have said, you know what? You're not worth it. You're not worth me wasting my time and my effort and my energy. But he went so much further beyond that and said, you are so worth it that I will sacrifice myself for you. And it amazes me what God did to be able to save us, to not only save us, but to make us voluntarily want to be in relationship with him, to make us voluntarily want to obey the law, to look forward to living a righteous life because he made it possible. And that amazes me. And that by trusting in Jesus, because he called us, that he also justifies us in this plan, and that he also glorifies us in this plan. And it blows me away that someone like me, who turned my back on God for so many years, could now be justified and glorified by God. Isn't that amazing? So I just think it's a totally amazing plan that God orchestrated, that he voluntarily gives us grace, and we voluntarily respond with justice, and we voluntarily respond with righteousness, that kind of plan fills people with hope. Makes people want to love God back. When we see how much he loves us, that's the only way you can give love back, is voluntarily. God can't force you to love him, because then it wouldn't be love. And that God will continue to do for us forever. He'll forever be with us. He'll forever never forsake us. And that when we voluntarily respond to his call, that he is predetermined to save us. And that's just such a good thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 6, Paul explains when he first started preaching, writing this to the Corinthians, that he didn't use fancy words, he didn't use big ideas, he focused on the cross. And at verse 6 in chapter 2 it says, "Yet when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom I speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord." So God had a wisdom determined before the ages. Which makes sense, because God has always existed. And God, you remember Jesus teaches, if you haven't made plans, you better not start walking. And unless you've decided, figured out how much it's going to cost you to build this, don't get started until you've determined the cost, because it's stupid to get started and then realize that you're not willing to pay how much it's going to cost. And so God doesn't do things without making a plan. And he wouldn't have created us with some sort of plan. And again, in that same plan, I mean, obviously there's a plan, but there's nothing about God choosing before his creation who he was going to save and who he was going to throw in hell without us being able to respond. Ephesians chapter 1, this is kind of a long section, says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. For he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we may be holy and unblemished in his sight in love. He did this by predestining us to adoption as his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace that he has freely bestowed on us, his dearly loved Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son, and he forgave our sins, and he has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. He chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. In Christ, we too have been claimed as God's own possession, since we are predestined according to the one purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his plan, so that we, who were the first to set our hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. And when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in Christ, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of your inheritance until the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." There's a lot in there. But if you break it down, I mean, it says, so God is blessed because he loved us and chose us in Christ. Even before the world began, it says he predestined us for adoption. So it was always his one plan, it says, was always to make us a part of his family. When he created the world, when he created people, his plan was always that people would be in his family, that people would belong to him, that we would share a relation with him. That was, he never had a different plan. His plan was always to unite us with himself. But it doesn't say anything about our lacking the ability to choose God. He gives us a chance. Who did he predestine? Well, whoever he is willing that should not perish. And who's that? Well, everybody. God is willing that none should perish, but that all should repent. So God's plan is always to have a love relationship with the whole world. But like any relationship, it's a two-way street. Like any relationship, we have to respond to God. You can't have a relationship with someone who doesn't want a relationship with you. So God can be there saying, I love you, please turn back to me, I love you, I want you to know how much I love you, please hear me. And we can say, no, thank you. And we don't have a relationship because of that. And when you make the commitment to obey God, when you already have God's commitment. When you make the commitment that I'm going to follow God, God's already written down his commitment. When you turn to me, bam, I am with you, always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will make you like Jesus. You and I are going to have a relationship, and you're going to see the fruit of the Spirit. And when you make that commitment to God, God makes the commitment to you to save you, and not only to save you because he loves you, but to show himself off in you. He makes you like Christ because he wants to be glorified in how much he has done in you. So God shows off his child. You know, parents are proud of their kids. When they win something, they're like, look at what my son did. Look what my daughter did. And that's what God wants to do. Look at my children and what I have done through them. I glorify them because they glorify me. So that's why Paul wrote, when you heard the gospel, when you believed, then you were sealed in the Holy Spirit. God says, I'm going to see you through. You've got this seal. You are mine, and I'm not going to let you go. As long as you love me, I will never lose you. And you don't get stamped by the Holy Spirit as you go through some conveyor belt and you don't have any choice anymore. It's not like you lose your choice. You always have choice. You always have the option, because that's what love is. You always, I continue to love my wife. I could choose not to. I could walk away from her, but it's my continual, constant choice that I will always love her. I will always be with her, and that's what love is, because that you respond to God's call, the mystery of his wonderful plan to save the world revealed in our lives, that makes simple common sense to have a relationship with God. Of course, Jesus was foreknown before the world. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about that at verse 18, you know that from your empty way of life inherited from your ancestors, you were ransomed, not by perishable things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb, namely Christ. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for your sake. Through him, you now trust God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You have purified your souls by obeying the truth in order to show sincere mutual love. So love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Of course, Jesus was foreknown before the world. He's always been with God. He's always been God. The Son obviously existed before created things because he created the things. And so he would clearly know himself and know the things he wanted to do, but there's nothing that says that God predetermined every single thought that Jesus would ever have. I mean, Jesus is the creator. Obviously, he'd have some creativity, don't you think? Obviously, he'd have some original thoughts. He did amazing things, and it blows me away. So, and here's the kicker. We are made in that same image. We are made in the image of the Creator. So we're given creativity. We're given the ability to think. We're given the ability to love. I was thinking about this last night as I was praying, and it was like picturing, you know, what's the difference between my spirit and my body? And where this magical thing of love comes from, how we have this ability. And it blows me away. I mean, if you stop, you can think about it for days. But practically speaking, if our condition is the result of God's prior choices for us, if we don't have a say, if we don't have a choice, if God already lined up our lives and says, this is what you're going to do, and it doesn't matter what you think, that's not love. We need to be able to respond to God's love. If we can't choose for ourselves, then all instruction is pointless. This Bible is pointless if we can't read it and respond to it. We don't need it if God's already made our decisions for us. So you need to make the decision to respond to God's call. Of course, some people will argue that God is just in sending everybody to hell because we're all infected with sin from before birth and because of Adam and Eve, and if that's true, then if we're all worthy of hell before we're ever born, then over 50 million little tiny babies are suffering in hell right now because they deserved hell before they were born. And we know God is not like that. We know God would never let that happen. And so I hope you can see the logic, that our condition is such that we respond to God's call. And when we respond to God's call, he is determined to hold on to us. When we love God, he is determined to see us through to the end, to make us like Christ. And so we can reasonably conclude from the evidence in Scripture, from the context of Scripture, that it just makes sense that God's predetermination of a person to go to heaven or hell without any response from them just doesn't make sense. So you've got to make a choice. That why bother if any of that if your fate is already chosen? If you have no option to have any influence on God, if you can't have a relationship, then why bother? Scripture never tells us that we're pawns in some chess game that God is playing. Scripture tells us that God loves us. He loves us so much he was willing to give himself up to save us, to bring us back to him, that we were created in his image with the freedom to love God, to respond to his call, or to hate God. We're given that freedom. We can hate God and reject his call and walk away from him. But God loves us so much that even when we make ourselves his enemies, he's still willing to chase us down. He's still willing to come after us and say, I'm willing to let that go. I'm willing to just forget about it, to forgive it and not ever bring it up again. Just come back and let me show you what it's like to have real life. Let me show you what it's like to live in a relationship that's filled with love and adoration. Let me show you what it's like to be one of my children. And if we're willing to respond to that call, he's willing to see us through. But to find redemption, to find that life, we must repent. We must believe. We must respond. We must turn in faith to God. We should be so thankful for such a just and loving and merciful God, and we should marvel at this wonderful, amazing plan that's been revealed through Jesus Christ. And that he's willing to demonstrate his riches. He's willing to demonstrate his grace. He's willing to demonstrate his glory in us by making us his children. But we have to respond. What a privilege it is to be able to live in a relationship with our Creator. So that's it. Your choice today is respond to God. God's calling you. You're the called. So now add yourself to the justified and to the glorified. Respond to God's call. If you're willing, he'll take you today. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much. You could have left us high and dry. You could have said, you know what? You turned your backs on me. You sinned against me. You made yourselves my enemies. And you could have said, I'm done with you. But you didn't. And we thank you so much, God. We thank you so much that you love us so deeply, that you so desperately want a relationship with your creations, that you sent your Son to be a sacrifice for us, to turn our lives around, to make us see what life should be about, to help us to voluntarily want to follow you and live a righteous and holy life and see the benefits of that life, see the benefits of having the Spirit in our lives. Thank you so much for that, God. Help us to never forget that. Help us to always remember you and always respond to you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.